Well, tonight we're going to pick up at page 1094. 1094, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 is where we left off. We will do some review, so all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll, so you won't miss a thing. You can miss 2 years of study and get caught up in one night. Yeah. All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again tonight we, as a family in Christ, acknowledge you as our Lord and acknowledge you as our Father who is in heaven, who has drawn us here out of your faithfulness and has promised that by your Spirit you would minister to us through your word. And so tonight we focus on your word, on these important issues, and we confess it will take enlightenment of your Spirit to break through and enlighten us to the truths of these important issues of the Christian faith. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we just prayed, it is important to understand that this particular issue that we're getting into now in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30, has to do with prayer. It has to do with the Holy Spirit and His help and provision for us and how God's Spirit works. There's a term I'm going to use tonight. It's not my term. I gave credit to who credit's due, to John MacArthur. He called it the Inter-Trinitarian Communication Network. Isn't that fantastic? Inter-Trinitarian Communication Network. God speaking with Himself. That's a tremendous term. It's one of those things you get stuck in your head and you think about it all and go, wow, yeah, that's what it's an inter-Trinitarian communication system. That's what it's all about. But through this very detailed presentation about prayer, we learn the basic principles that have to do with all of the issues of the Christian faith. It's not just prayer, it's everything. Everything is based upon the provision and work and ministry of God's Spirit. I say that because we live in a culture and in a time when the emphasis, we in the ministry, we put an emphasis on human performance. That if you're a Christian, here's some things for you to do, there's some work for you to do, God's got work for you to do. The only thing God has for us to do is to surrender ourselves as vessels. He does all the work. I mean, to the point. I mean, I've in the backroom discussions with others in ministry over the years, we share some of these astounding things of how far God has gone to not only provide our salvation for us, but to be our life, to be our what we call Christianity. The only thing holy about me is the Holy Spirit. The only thing spiritual about God about me is the presence of His Spirit. There's no good thing in me, in the flesh. So as I've shared a few times over the years with other people who are in ministry, we come to this astounding conclusion of how you spend your whole life just to come to the end of your life to find out that Christ has provided everything. There was nothing for you to do. Zero. But here was the underlying response as to why we could not share the total truth of the gospel. It's because if we did, there would be a lot of people that would find it a license to do nothing. A license to do nothing. And you know, I said, yeah, some people will say that. Some people will say, if Christ is everything and he does everything in me and through me, I do nothing but surrender to him, then I'm going to do nothing. And there might be nothing happening with a lot of people. Because if you take away their own performance and their own efforts, they have nothing. But to a true born-again believer, it's never a license to do whatever you want to do. It's actually the good news. It's like, if I do nothing, he's going to do everything, you see. You cannot do nothing and there be nothing there, in essence. This is the true and living God in his fullness living inside of me, and there's nothing happening? That's impossible. He created the universe. How could a little speck of dust here on the earth like me have the fullness of the Spirit of God and nothing happening? It's impossible. Internally, there's something going on all of the time. His Spirit is constantly ministering, constantly bringing things to our memory. And as we move in tonight, we're going to just summarize just a little bit as to what God, where the Lord has brought us now to bring us to this point to study the provision of his Spirit. But we're in a new section, Romans 8, verses 26 through 30. It's in the section on sanctification, Romans chapter 6 through 8, three chapters on sanctification. Chapter 6 told us that the moment that we were born of the Spirit of God, the power over sin was established for us. Sin's authority over us was broken. But we're still left in the flesh. And as Paul mentioned in Romans 7, in the flesh continues to dwell and to operate the law of sin and death. We have been forgiven for our sins. We have been delivered from them, but they have never gone away. So in Romans chapter 8, we've been studying the provision of the Spirit, and under the plan of sanctification, we realize that God's plan is to save us by putting his Spirit in us. It's called being born again. It's called being regenerated. When he puts his Spirit in us, he puts us under the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. We are governed and ruled now by the Spirit of Christ. His authority over us. He is Lord over us, literally. And we saw that once the Spirit comes into your life, through the procedure of the coming of God's Spirit into your life, that it produces for us, this sanctification produces for us the fact that with God's Spirit in me, and this goes along with prayer, it's God's Spirit in me that expresses Abba, Father. It's not me. His Spirit establishes this living spiritual relationship between me and God the Father. Now, there's a religious version of that where a human being speaks religious words up in the air to God, wherever he might be, and it could be some very biblical phrases. But a human being producing that to God and saying, well, I'm in church and I'm going through all of my liturgy and all the things that I'm supposed to do, and I go home. And to them, that's relationship. But the Bible says the person that has a living relationship with Christ, who belongs to Christ, has the Spirit of God producing that in them and through them. It's not religious at all. It's very personal. It's very real. It's very interactive. We also saw under the product of sanctification, what our salvation produces for us is that we are constantly being led by the Spirit of God. See, we're under that law. He now has authority over my life. He leads and guides and he allows according to his will. And God's Spirit himself provides the witness that I belong to Him. Me telling you that I'm a Christian doesn't make me a Christian. Me going to church doesn't make me a Christian. The presence of the Spirit of Christ with my spirit, He and I together, united, makes me a Christian, a follower of Christ. That's what that means. You see, all the emphasis is the Spirit of God. Many scriptures we've gone over in the past where Paul and John and some of the others said, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. We know that He dwells in us and we dwell in Him by the Spirit that He has given to us, John says, twice. So see, the emphasis isn't on what you do or what you don't do. It's, is Christ in you? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, test yourselves and examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Is Christ in you or not, he says. Test yourself. He didn't test doctrine. He didn't test what church you go to or how many times you go to church in a month. None of those things. Is Christ in you? Paul says in Colossians 1:27, he says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. There's the emphasis right there. Christ in me. That means I belong to Christ. I'm under His authority. His Spirit is the complete authority over my life, even over the rebellious side of my life, the human nature where the law of sin and death is. He has authority over that too. He can do and allow as He sees fit. But we came to this one section about the patience and sanctification, how that God saves us, saves our spirit, but not our flesh. Our flesh has not been redeemed. In the flesh still dwells the law of sin and death. And all of creation is groaning because all of creation has been affected by sin. He says, even we ourselves groan. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even though we have the Spirit of God in us, we are still left in this body of flesh, of sin, and we're in a fallen world that's affected by sin, so we have to wait. It's the patience. It's the endurance. It's the remaining under until we finally get to the end of the tunnel. So there's the patience and sanctification. But then in our section, there's the provision of sanctification. The provision of sanctification is the fact that God's Spirit, in the midst of this, I call it the mess. This is the struggle. We're in the midst of a struggle. God's Spirit doesn't have a struggle. We have a struggle. Because we have the Spirit of God in us that is sustaining us and preserving us for the coming of Christ, but then we've got the flesh who's still in rebellion to God and still is practicing sin. So in the midst of this all of this, and last week we started out on page 1092, and using this in review because we ended off at page 1094. But on 1092, Paul uses what are called transitional adverbs. Likewise, now, also. There's an ascending progression from the last section. Creation is groaning, waiting for deliverance. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we are groaning because of the struggle with the human flesh. But now he's bringing the Spirit of God into this. We're going to see tonight the Spirit of God is groaning on behalf of us. We know from Hebrews chapter 4 that Christ is our high priest who sympathizes with our weakness because he used to be like us. He used to be tempted according to all things like we are. So he sympathizes with us. So his spirit groans with our groanings, with prayers to God on our behalf. So likewise now also, and now we're introduced to the Spirit, line 3293 and line 3294. Also, the Spirit, this would be the Spirit of God, is helping with. Soon anti lambanitai. Three words. Soon with. Anti, as we saw last week. Anti doesn't mean so much to be against someone as it is to take their place. And lambanomai, lambano has to do with to take or to receive. So the Spirit, notice it's also a present active indicative showing continuous helping. The Spirit is helping with the weaknesses of us or our weaknesses. We saw last week that the term for weakness, asthenēo, is the alpha privative with the word sthenos for strength. It has to do with physical strength. So weaknesses apply to the human realm. Our physical weaknesses and the struggles that we go through. The Spirit of God is helping with those weaknesses. Something I mentioned last week that we need to take note of before we go off this page. And that is that the little word anti, to take the place of, God's Spirit does not help our weaknesses by making our weaknesses strength. You follow that? God's Spirit, anti, takes our place because of our weaknesses. God's Spirit doesn't strengthen our weaknesses. He takes our place because of our weaknesses. That's a very important principle in the Scripture. As I mentioned, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul prayed for deliverance three times, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And so Paul says, therefore, he changed his prayer approach to life. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in my persecutions and in my necessities and my hardships for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. He didn't say, when I'm weak, I become strong. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Both are going on at the same time. My human weakness with God's strength. He is my strength, you see. Again, Isaiah 12:2 that I make reference to often, where the children of Israel one day are going to say, God is my salvation, and he is my song, and he is my strength. Doesn't say he makes me strong. Says he's my strength. Doesn't say God saves me. He's my salvation. If I have him, I'm saved. He's my salvation. Doesn't say he's going to make me strong. It says he is my strength. And so we see here, very important in the Greek, it's kind of embedded in here, right in the middle of a compound word of two prepositions and a verb. Soon means with, anti takes the place of, and lambano means to receive or to take up. So the Spirit of God identifies with us and takes our place because of our weaknesses in the area, as we're going to see, has to do with prayer. And it has to do with our weaknesses. He says that the Spirit of God is helping with our weaknesses. He goes on to say, at the bottom of the page, if you're following the lesson page, page 1092, that we have gar, postpositive. Gar is an explanatory conjunction. He's going to explain now what he means by the Spirit helps our weaknesses. He's first of all describes our weaknesses. And last week I pointed out to you that this is a very important grammar formation, 3299 and 3301. We have a definite article modifying a pronoun, interrogative pronoun. It's literally the what. And it's the direct object, though it comes first. The what we should pray according as it is necessary. And down here we should probably add, we should have put it in just with parentheses just to show you where it's going. The main verb is still down below in the sentence, and it's literally we do not know. We do not know the particular what that we should pray for according as it is necessary. That's our weakness. I think every Christian that I've ever known, that I've known over a period of time, has made that statement at some time. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray. Like I told you before, having worked at a bookstore, we used to have shelves and shelves of books on what to pray and how to pray and where to pray. And people used to come in all the time. I don't know what to pray. You got a book on prayer. Hey, you got three shelves full of them. What's the most popular? Which one works? None of them, but I couldn't tell them that. Tried to help them out with the cheapest book I could. Because they're not going to work. They don't work. Because that's not what prayer is for. When we get through with this particular study on prayer, hopefully you will know exactly what the Bible teaches about prayer, and everything in the Scripture just centers right around this main section in the book of Romans. Everything that Jesus taught, everything that the apostles taught are all centered right here. So the Spirit himself, the Spirit is helping with our weaknesses. Before explanation, our weakness is that the particular what that we should pray, not pray for, but that we should pray, you know, the words, exactly what do I ask here? According as it's necessary, we do not know. Here's your main verb that last section is part of. You see, he puts the direct object and clause that goes with it first in this particular sentence. And he puts the main verb at the bottom, we do not know. We do not know the particular what that we should pray for according as it is necessary to pray. We don't know. People will tell you they know, but they don't know. So we do not know. On page 1094 is where we're at now. This is where we left off last week, except that we had another phrase in here that I want to expand on tonight add some more to our material. But he says, but, notice the conjunction, here's the verb, oidomen. Greek is a language of verbs. So all the subject is connected to the verb, the direct object comes off of the verb, the prepositional phrases are all connected to the verb. And then the conjunction connecting the prior sentence to the next sentence. Here's a conjunction in between, joining the two verbs. So we do not know is the main verb in this particular section. We have a conjunction, but, and then the line goes all the way down to the next verb. Huperentunkane. But we go up to the word but. Line 3307, this particular conjunction shows contrast. This particular conjunction shows contrast as to how the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. We're weak. Our weakness is we don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray. But in contrast to that weakness, he says, notice what it says, itself the Spirit is interceding. Last week I mentioned to you auto, the personal pronoun. You know, remember from the Greek class that when the personal pronoun is used with a noun, the personal pronoun intensifies it. It's called the emphatic position. Emphatic position. It's emphasizing, and there's a reason for it. See, just these little subtleties opens up the whole Bible. The Spirit itself, and the reason why it's translated itself instead of himself is because the word pneuma for spirit is neuter. It's always neuter. It has a neuter article that modifies it. And so it's literally translated itself, but it's a himself because he's a him. But in order to be grammatically correct, you have to match in gender, number, and case. Okay? But it's in the emphatic position. It's emphasizing something that the Spirit, listen to this, the Spirit and Him alone is the source of interceding in prayer for us. The Spirit Himself. Nobody else. Nothing else. Just Him is the source of prayer. Now, if you don't get that, let me explain it to you. It's nothing else nor anybody else, not even you or me. If we're the source of prayer, then it's religious. And we're going through religious form. We've all done it. Some of us have gone through it for years. You got to get up every morning at 6 o'clock. You got to pray for 12 minutes. You got to pray three times a day. Most religions will pray three times a day. At a certain hour, at a certain time, you got to pray. And most of the time, there's certain prayers you have to pray. All of that's religious. It's man's human effort to religiously try to reach God. Somehow, in this communication system with all these words flowing up there to heaven, you know, you hope that the cell phone service up there is good and is not, there's no interruptions, because your words are floating up there with about a million other people, and you hope that somebody up there is listening or something. You hope something. God hears something. If the prayer is not centered around and being produced by God's Spirit, it's zero spiritually. I added something to this from last week. The prayer from the Spirit of God Himself is the only spiritually effective prayer to God. That's it. We saw last week that Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, says that through all prayer and petition, while praying in every season in the Spirit. So it's not human. It's in the Spirit of God. We saw from Jude chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. He talked about in the end times there would be people who are not having the Spirit that are going to be in your midst. But you, beloved, while building up yourselves by your most holy faith, while praying in the Holy Spirit. So in the early church, they emphasized praying in the Spirit. Not human prayer, not religious prayer. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned last week, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, don't be caught up in repetition prayer. Repeating the same prayer over and over again. Or repeating somebody else's prayer. Does no good spiritually. Religiously, and it might make you feel better about yourself. You know? That, hey, I prayed today. Did you? To whom? You know? I don't know, but I felt good I prayed. I hadn't prayed in probably 3 weeks. So it I got a prayer out there, so I feel good about myself. Because Jesus said the reason why it doesn't do you any good, Matthew 6:8, is because God knows what you have need of even before you ask. Your repetitious prayer isn't going to cause blessings to flow down from heaven. God already knows what you need. Nothing new. He already provides. Then the big one that we saw last week from James 5:16 that everybody uses as far as the basis for prayer for Christians. The one at the bottom of the page, James 5:16, the King James text that everyone seems to be familiar with, is the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I used to read that all the time and think, whatever that means, it sure sounds good. It's very impressive, but nobody knows what it means. Well, the effectual fervent, up here in the Greek, it's literally, much is strong, that's availeth much. Much is strong, petition of righteous being energized. Energumene, this participle here at the end, being energized, as I shared with you last week, is a passive, present passive participle, and it doesn't modify the petition, it doesn't modify the man, it does modify the petition, it does not modify the man. It's not the righteous man who's being energized, it's the petition that's being energized, passive voice, by an outside force. This petition being energized by an outside force is very strong. The righteous man is the recipient of the energy for the prayer. He's displaying here what we've just been studying. It comes from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God energizes the prayer of a righteous man, and there is much strength, availeth much in that prayer. So it's not talking about you or me. It might be the prayer of a righteous person, that's the person who is saved, but if I offer up a prayer and I'm a righteous person, I'm saved, if it's not by the Holy Spirit, if it's not energized by the Holy Spirit, it is not spiritually effective before God. Our weakness is that we do not know the particular what that we should pray as according as it is necessary, but in contrast, the Spirit Himself, nobody else, emphasis, the Spirit Himself, itself, is interceding on our behalf. Here's your statement. Inter-Trinitarian communication. That's what we have here. We have the Spirit of God interceding for us because we don't know what to pray for. We don't know what to pray at all. He intercedes on our behalf to God. We have a communication system going from God's Spirit to God Himself. Now, the reason why this is important, and I've done this little diagram before, but you have the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are involved together and only accept and receive what the others do within the Trinity. It has nothing to do with us. You have God the Father up here, who's God at its highest rank. You have God the Son, and you have God the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was here, He had a direct relationship with God through the Spirit, but it was the Holy Spirit in Him, in the Son, given the energy, the spiritual energy, to communicate with the Father. The Father and the Son and the Spirit were in perfect harmony and in perfect communication. Now, when I'm for me to be acceptable to the Father up here, I can't enter into the picture. Notice how skinny I am. I purposely. This is my heavenly body. I shouldn't laugh because now I'll probably get a wretched one just because I made fun. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that I, that's more like it, huh? Yeah. I am acceptable in the beloved Son. You see that? God the Father receives me because he receives his Son. It's not me prating around, oh, the Father, yeah, you really receive me. No, it's in his Son. I could never stand before the Father without being in the Son and make it, because God the Father will see his Son and he will say, Son, come on in with your friend, you know, and I will enter in. And now that I'm in the Son, the Holy Spirit now dwells inside of me, and the Holy Spirit does the work, and that's the only thing that's acceptable to the Father is what God's Spirit does in me and through me. That's it. So there's a relationship link between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Read the Gospel of John sometime and notice all the terminology that Jesus used about how he said, you know, I and the Father are one. I'm not doing the work, but it is the Spirit that's in me that's doing the work. These are not my words, they're the Father's words. It's the Father in me that's speaking them. Whoa, it's like, what's going on here? Because they're in perfect harmony with each other. They only accept and receive what they do among themselves. So that when I get saved, I get pulled into this, you see. I participate in this as a relationship. It's not God at a distance saying, here are the rules and regulations to get saved. It's a relationship. He not only saves us, but he makes us one of his children, but he has to pull us into the loop. You understand what I'm saying? Pull us into this loop, into this communication system, into this relationship that they have with themselves. So I can't get high and mighty. What did Obama say the other day? I can't get on my high horse before God and say, oh, I have the anointing. What if, you know, the only reason I'm acceptable to God the Father is because of Jesus. Not only what he did for me on the cross, but because he lives in me, and God the Father looks at his Son, and what did he say three times? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He didn't point to human beings and say that. He pointed to his Son. The only reason I'm acceptable to God is because he's pleased with his Son. He's pleased with his Son's work on the cross. He's pleased with his Son's presence in my life. He's pleased with what his Spirit does in me and through me. And when God's Spirit intercedes for me and talks to the Father receives it. If I talk to him on my own, there's no dial tone. I'm just trying to fulfill religious requirements. Most of the time, we as Christians, when we pray, we're trying to fulfill a frustration. How do I pray? When do I pray? And where do I pray? And, you know. Well, we're going to get to that in a second, because it's later on here in Romans chapter 8. We're going to take the word intercession. This word coming up for intercession, huperentunkane, is different than entukane. It's just huper's gone from the front of it. I'll share in a minute why it's important. But the same word, entukane, is found in verse 34 here in Romans chapter 8, that the Jesus himself is interceding for us. So the Holy Spirit is in me interceding, and Jesus is up to the Father It says in the book of Hebrews that he is our high priest, has passed through the heavens. He's in the Holy of Holies. He's representing us to the Father, as in the Day of Atonement when the high priest goes in the Holy of Holies. So he is interceding for me through his blood. And the Holy Spirit is down here on earth interceding for me to the Father from my vantage point. What does the Spirit do? He identifies with my weaknesses. Jesus is my high priest. The Holy Spirit is the one in me interceding to both the Father through the Son. And Jesus interceding and the Holy Spirit interceding goes on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, never ends. Do you think we're covered? As I said last week, that's why the next verse after these two verses on prayer, Romans 8:28, God works all things for the good. It's all based on this, is because, as we'll see as we go through these verses, the Holy Spirit is praying according to the will of God on behalf of the saints. Therefore, the will of God is always happening in the life of the believer. Well, the word good is agathos, the spiritual good, you know, God's plan. Interesting, somebody said today about prayer, they put it on the internet somewhere, and they said, well, I have to believe this verse, Romans 8:28, because things are not going good right now, you know. It's like, well, that's a different kind of, in the human realm, things can be bad, but to God they're good, agathos. You know, the human evaluation. I'm thinking of somebody in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Isaac's wife. Remember when she went to go with him because he sent the servant, and her family was all upset, and she says, "It's not good or bad. It's the Lord." I thought to myself, that's the spiritual way. You know, it's only bad from a human standpoint. God doesn't evaluate anything as being bad because everything's under his control and he allows things to happen. So if I complain about something Satan's doing or complaining about my lot in life, I'm complaining against God because he's in control. He's in charge of it. And he's using that for my spiritual good. So how can I complain? Easy, stick around. Very easy to complain when you're in the human, right? So, we do not know the what we should pray as it is necessary to pray, but the Spirit himself or itself is interceding on behalf of us with groanings that are unspeakable. Let's take huperentunkano. It's the only place in the Bible where it is found. As I mentioned just earlier, this is, you can see that huperentunkano is to intercede on behalf of someone. It is from the preposition huper, on behalf of, and entukano, to hit a target. To meet with, to approach, to talk with, to confer, to appeal, to intercede for. There's a progression here, as we'll see in a moment. Entukano is a compound verb, and that one word, entukano, is broken down a preposition en for in, and tunkano. Tunkano is like the main verb. You've got two prepositions, huper and en, in front of it, but tunkano is the main verb that we deal with. Notice the progression here. Tunkano means to meet up with someone by accident, by chance. We go to the store and run into somebody. I don't mean run into them. I mean you come across them. My mind works weird. Picture smashing. I ran into him at the store, and Now they're in the hospital. But to meet by chance or by accident. That's how the word originated. Then it progressed to a word that they used when you meet with somebody on purpose. Then it was used for the conversation that you have with somebody when you meet with them. Then it progressed with meeting with someone and having a conversation and making a request of them. And then finally, to appeal to them for something. So by the time that one word started out with its original meaning and progressed through the use of in the language, it reached a point where it's used for meeting with someone to appeal to on behalf of somebody else. And the on behalf of, you have to put the huper in front of entuncano, to meet with somebody to make a request on behalf of somebody else. So an element or a person that intercedes for intercedes as in prayer is someone who is meeting with God, conversing with God on behalf of someone else. All right? Putting this in context, the Spirit itself or himself is interceding huper hemon on behalf of us. Here's huper again, repeated, but in order to designate who the on behalf of, it's on behalf of us. So it's not you meeting with God on behalf of me, or me meeting with God on behalf of you. God's Spirit is meeting with God the Father on behalf of us. You see? He's taking our place. He's helping us with our weaknesses. So he takes our place and he does the prayer. He intercedes for us. And then you have your dative case, your instrumental dative, telling us with what that he intercedes with. With groanings unspeakable. Alaletois, for the term unspeakable, is the adjective coming last that's modifying the word stenagmois for groanings. And the word for groaning, we've had that twice now. In verse 22, it said creation groans. In verse 23 of this chapter, we saw that we ourselves groan. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit. It comes from stenos, which means narrow. We talked about, what was the medical term you used? Yes, cervical stenosis is what I had when they operate on my neck. The narrowing of the spine, the fluids are gone, and so everything closes in around the spine, and so you have to have an operation and get that fixed. Stenos means a narrowing. So this word for groanings is the narrowing, the squeezing in, the compression of life. Jesus groaned, we saw, I think it was in Mark chapter 7. He groaned over the effects of sin ravaging people's lives. Groanings. But the adjective for it is the term for unspeakable. I want you to notice, first of all, before you look at the slide, look on page 1095, right across from 1094. I don't want you to get lost. But 1095 tells you about this word, unutterable, inexpressible, unspoken. It's from alpha privative, the particle that means un or without. And notice the word laleo. It means to speak. It's not the word for word. We know the word for word in Greek is the word logos. It doesn't say anything about words. It says unspeakable, without speaking. Now, some have translated, I say this because it's so obvious It's not logos, right? It's laleo, the verb form to speak. It has nothing to do with words, it has to do with speaking. Some have translated this phrase as wordless groans. Well, words don't have anything to do with it. The New Revised Standard Version says, sighs too deep for words. How they translated it. Okay. Some have used this verse to support their belief in the practice of speaking in tongues. This verse is a prominent verse used by them. They have this mystical presentation. They say, oh, but, you know, and they use the King James, but they say, oh, this verse tells us that in the Spirit we speak unutterable groanings. And I used to think to myself, you know, it's how you say it, unutterable groanings. You know, it makes it go, whoa. You know, and then you stop and think about it. Wait a minute, unutterable. It means it's not speaking. So it has nothing to do with speaking in tongues because it's non-speaking. All of a sudden, you know, it registers. But it, when you say anything about the Bible mystically, it sounds good. You know that. You know, oh, I saw the dead corpse. Oh, it was magnificent. Do you realize what you said? So they use this to say that it's talking about prayer language, saying the phrase unutterable groanings refers to the tongues of angels mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1. That the tongues of angels are groanings that are a special angelic language that's spoken, that it's not human, it's not a human language. The problem, and we've addressed this before, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, where Paul says, if I should speak with the tongues of angels, the tense of the verb, it's actually a subjunctive. If I should speak with the tongue of angels. And he goes on to talk about how, and I don't have love.
Is that
like
glossa?
Yes. Glossa is the tongue, but it's the Greek word for language, to speak a language. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, if I should speak the tongues of angels but don't have love, I'm nothing. Or if I should give my body to be burned and I don't have love, it means nothing. What he's doing is he's using hypothetical exaggerations. They're subjunctive. He's not saying he does speak with tongues of angels. He's talking about the Corinthians who were mystics and they were just way out in left field with all of their understandings about what it means to be spiritual. He says, if I could speak with the tongues of angels, doesn't say he does. If I spoke with the tongues of angels and didn't have love, it doesn't mean a thing. He's showing them the importance of getting out of mysticism. In Greek language, it's called hypothetical exaggeration, because if I should, it's not, he's saying he does, it's hypothetical, and it's exaggerated. If I should give my body to be burned, it's like, who does that? Nobody. But somebody in Corinth might think that that's the height of spirituality. Show your love for the Lord and jump in the fire and let yourself get burned up. That's crazy. So 1 Corinthians 13, 1 does not say that Paul says he spoke with the tongues of angels. He doesn't even say that it exists. And our phrase here, unspeakable groanings, means it's not able to be spoken. It's not audible. You can't hear it. Conclusion, Romans 8:26, Paul is describing the spiritual prayers of the Holy Spirit made in the spirit realm. They are not audible to the human ear. His prayers are going on right now. With groanings paralleling our human groanings, with our struggle, he's groaning on our behalf with spiritual prayers. Well, they're connecting the two. They're saying unutterable groanings is what the tongues of angels would be like. There's no connection in Scripture But again, there's the piecing together of scriptures that really don't have anything to do with each other. One describes the other. Well, what are the tongues of angels? Well, it's described for us in Romans 8:26, unutterable groanings. Oh. Of course, what is unutterable? No, most people don't know what unutterable means. But they say it's words that are angelic in their language, which is beyond the human, that's spoken by the Holy Spirit on our behalf. But that's not what the text is saying. Not what the text is saying. Now, I want to end it here because it's time for us to quit. We didn't get very far, but yet we got deeper. We touched on a lot of points. I want to emphasize to you what we started out with is the emphasis on all of this, just this verse right here. If we get this fixed as we progress and study, the Spirit of God Himself is the only source of effective spiritual prayer that is heard by God. That's it. No people. Now, I have come across over the years people who call themselves prayer warriors or intercessory prayer warriors. They purposely go around and find out, how can I intercede for you? Now, God's Spirit can lead a person into that kind of ministry. God's Spirit can use someone's life, and their ministry is strictly prayer. But unless it is done by the Holy Spirit, spiritually it is ineffective. I, as a Christian man, human, the human part of my, I don't know how to describe myself. The human part of me, as you know, we all can become very religious. Our flesh of sin can go right along with the Christian program just as well as anybody else. Our flesh can preach. Our flesh can witness. There's a good area. The other day, shared with somebody when they said, well, what about witnessing? Same thing for every area of life. If the witnessing is not being done by the Holy Spirit through you, spiritually, your words to another person will be spiritually ineffective. Zero. So when someone says, go around and tell everybody you see all day long, tell them about Jesus. Only if it's the Holy Spirit. And only if He's the one speaking through you. Because my human words will have no spiritual effect on someone else's spirit. They'll just be religious words. And it'll... I had a chance to share with some young people one time. They were... Because I used to take young people to the mall. When I was a youth director many years ago, back in 1920... When I was a youth director, we used to take them by the school bus loads to the malls and send them out two by two. And just go around and, as the Spirit leads, if you see a young person, you see a group of young people and you want to go over and witness to them, go ahead, you know. And cut that story short, that was a failure. So this is... Because I kept if somebody prayed the sinner's prayer with them, they got to fill out an information card so we can follow up and blah, blah, blah. I had a whole, in fact, I still have the wooden box at home that I kept all the 3x5 cards in from all the people that prayed the sinner's prayer and who supposedly received Jesus in the mall. So except one day, 6-7 months later, I decided to start calling these people and find out what happened to them. You know how many out of that whole box, I mean, I had three by five cards stacked about this deep. You know how many out of that stack said that they were Christians, belonged to the Lord, and was walking with the Lord? Zero. What have you done with your faith? Nothing. Prayed the sinner's prayer, so, you know. There was no spiritual life. There's no relationship. They weren't in a church. They weren't in a fellowship. Didn't even care. So one day, I'm walking through a mall. And some young people come up to me. Not my people. They came up to me and tried to witness to me. I says, let me share something with you. I interrupted their spiel because they had a sales pitch all made up. I says, no, let me just share with you. Are you led by the Holy Spirit to tell me this salvation message? Well, we believe God has sent us. I said, okay, time out. I'm getting to a point here. I'm not trying to trap you. I'm going to let you know. The Holy Spirit already knows I'm saved and I belong to Christ. So why are you putting the sales pitch on me when I'm already saved? They looked at me and says, well, you know, okay, thanks a lot. I said, no, you understand what I'm saying. You don't get what I'm saying. It's not the Holy Spirit leading you to go around talk to everybody you see. That's a program. That's a religious work. He didn't lead you to come and tell me about the salvation story. I'm already saved. He already knows that. Doesn't that register something to you that it's just a program? You're just going from person to person to person to person? And if it's not God's Spirit? That's what Jesus said. John 14 and 15, that when my Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. Because he will testify of all things that I've told you, and he will be the witness in you. It's not me. It's not going to every single person. If God's Spirit leads me to go in a direction, and he's leading me in a direction, and he's wants to speak to somebody, done that plenty of times. But for me to make a program out of it, or for me, even as a pastor, to tell people, you need to tell everybody you see tomorrow, every single person at the grocery store, the gas station, everywhere you go, you need to tell everybody about Jesus, because if they go to hell, it's your fault if you don't tell them. That's not true. Not true at all. That's putting God up in heaven, chewing his fingernails. All these people are going to hell if the people don't reach them. You know, when the Bible tells us that everybody is already reached through creation, through the witness of God's Spirit, at the end of Romans chapter 1, Paul says, there isn't anybody that has an excuse. Nobody. Everybody has seen and has been enlightened by the Spirit of God to the attributes of God, so that nobody has an excuse.
They have to repent.
Yep. I say all this, again, not to get people off the hook, you know, to a, I'm free to do nothing. But it's God's Spirit that does it. It's a relationship. It's not a program. It's not religion. It's not human effort. It's the living Christ who lives within, the creator of the universe, leads us into people's path, creates conversation. We share as we're sensitive to, as God's Spirit's leading, and we leave it into God's hands. But if I'm doing it, the human being, in my religious effort, even if it's for God, but it's not him, it's just human. One person put it this way. With human words, your mind reaches another person's mind. But God's Spirit from your heart reaches another person's heart. That's different. Religion is a mind game, a mind talk, you know, back and forth, sharing, arguing, whatever, disputing. But if my mind only reaches another person's mind with true words from the Bible, that's all it is. But the Holy Spirit ministering from my spirit or from my heart to another person's heart, that's the living Word of God. We don't want to reach people's minds. We want to reach their hearts. I can't do that. Christ must. Next week, important, as we carry this out, the Spirit is interceding for us with unutterable groanings, and He's speaking to the one who searches all hearts and speaking to the one who knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit is interceding according to God's will on behalf of the saints. Powerful, powerful text to complete our study just on this section of Scripture. So hold that thought. It's the same message that is all throughout the Bible. Jesus is everything. Everything. We're the recipients. We get to participate. He reaches down and draws us into this communication system. His Spirit intercedes for me in the spirit realm, but a lot of times He draws me in to pray on behalf of others the prayers that He's praying. I get to participate. That's what prayer is. Prayer is communication with God. How do I communicate with Him? The same way the Holy Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, is the same way the Spirit allows me the privilege of participating in this communication system where God's Spirit is identifying with and sympathizing with other people and praying through me to the Father. I get to participate. But it's not because of my religious prayer. I'll end with this. The other day, 2 weeks ago, a young man was reported dead. You might have seen this on the internet or the news. He was dead for 45 minutes. And his mother prayed, and he came back to life. The first title I saw was, His mother prayed and the power of prayer raised her son. And I said, no, that's false. Not the power of prayer. It's Jesus. Because you can take this power of anything, kind of separate from Jesus and bring it over here, and all of a sudden I got this thing that I unload on people. The power, in other words, the power of prayer means if you pray, you can unleash this power. That's what it's saying. Well, it wasn't the power of prayer. If he came back, if he was dead and came back to life, Jesus brought him back. God did it. Not her power of prayer. Now, the Holy Spirit might have prayed through her, but it wasn't the power of prayer. It was God that did it. It can cause people to start practice. Hey, you pray over your dead relatives. Yeah, you know. I did a funeral once where the people actually showed up and wanted to go up to the coffin and raise the dead from out of the casket. So you know, if we had enough faith and we joined together, we can raise them up from the dead. And I said, you are dangerous people. Your prayer isn't going to raise anybody from the dead. Jesus wants to raise him from the dead. That's his business. He'll do it. But none of the prayer practice here, because prayer practice doesn't work unless it's energized by the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together and for the opportunity we have to spend time just researching the depth of the language in which you chose to reveal your truth. just help our minds to wrap around this, the predominant teaching of Scripture is that you have provided everything for us and in us and through us by your Holy Spirit. We are the recipients. We are the participants. We have the privilege of having this relationship with you, that you would carry out your work in us and through us. We thank you for that blessed privilege, and what an opportunity to know the true and living God who created the universe and be part of your kingdom here on the earth. And then on top of that, which is even more mind-blowing, is that after this life is over, we get rewarded for it, for all that you've done and all that you are. What a blessed privilege it is. Help us to understand these things, especially as we struggle and wrestle in the flesh, and many times we try to become religious in our approach and practice to the things of Christ. But help us to see we cannot add to anything that he already is and already does in us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.